Imperial Media presents The Brooke Taylor Show. Encounter, adventure, evangelize. And now your host, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to The Brooke Taylor Show. Hello, this is a special bonus episode. A big thanks today, right out of the box, to my guest, Father Frank Pavone, for making time to sit down with me. And I love this, and you're going to hear this in the interview today. He is so above and beyond busy with so many things, but there is a zeal and a fire in him that keeps him going. And you're going to hear it in our conversation today. You talk about a man who knows his purpose, and that is Father Pavone. He is like the Human Torch, which I say for my boys because I know they like Marvel, but in a real spiritual sense with the Holy Spirit. And that's honestly what I hope you receive today, is that flame that lights a fire in you as well, because I know it did for me. And today is also significant because, depending on when you hear this episode, we are very close leading up now to the first week in Advent. And so we recall, what does that first violet candle represent? It's the prophet's candle. It symbolizes hope. And this is a time when our whole world has been plunged into a sort of darkness by the toll of the pandemic, not to mention all the other factors that may be coming into play for you this year. And so it culminates right here, this fixed point where we pause collectively. We are drawn and called to meditate on what hope means in the coming of the long-expected Jesus. Isaiah, the other prophets in the Bible, predicting the coming of Christ. And I really think it ties in beautifully, providentially, to the interview with Father Pavone. I was actually reading that one idea different pro-life groups have done is to have a day of Christmas caroling at one of the world's darkest places, the abortion clinic, in hopes that the familiar sounds of the Christmas hymns would save a life. And there have been stories where women have heard the songs from inside the abortion facility and chosen life, because that could be the instant to stop and consider, no matter how fearful, no matter how overwhelmed and underprepared she might be feeling, there is a purpose beyond what is evident right now for the miracle of this child. I've even heard where groups have put an empty manger there on the line. This is a time to enter into what this season really means. And you're going to hear in a few weeks when we talk to Shibley Kando, who lives in Bethlehem, another powerful testimony of how there Christians celebrate Christmas. It is not the commercialized machine that we see here in the West, but it is a day of great sacred reverence, deep celebration, meditation, recollecting. So I always love hearing how families, in the midst of their own challenges and frustrations, financial limitations, whatever each and every year might bring, creatively and humbly discerning, okay, Lord, how should we make you known, to bring you forth, to give birth to you, in a sense, in our own time and place where we are. And so for some, maybe it's going downtown and working at a soup kitchen or having a nativity walk. That's something that we've done year after year. And maybe some of the things that you've done, you'll not be able to do this year because of the pandemic. But I do love ideas like that, particularly this one, to go and to sing Christmas carols. I look forward to hearing from you. I would love to get your feedback from this interview. Let me know your thoughts with the conversation you're about to hear with Father Pavone. And you can reach out at thebrooketaylorshow@gmail.com. And so I will not only link up that information, but also all of the websites that Father Pavone and I talk about on the show today as well. Here now, my conversation with Father Frank Pavone. Well, today's program is one that I have been praying about especially intensely, because there are certain shows, there are certain guests and topics where you know before you even get into the studio that a spiritual battle is raging, and there is no greater warfare than life versus death and the ransom of souls. And that is the work that our guest today has dedicated his life to. He is the National Director of Priests for Life and serves as the Chairman and Pastoral Director of its Project Rachel's Vineyard. Also the president of the National Pro-Life Religious Council, and serves as the pastoral director of the Silent No More campaign. That's just a start. Honored to welcome today Father Pavone to the show. Hello, Father.
Hi, Brooke. It's good to be with you.
It is such an honor to welcome you on the show. I'm going back in my mind to the first time that I heard of you, and it was so many years ago now. It was when I was working at a radio station in Wisconsin and covering the Terri Schiavo story, and
yes.
You were by her side to her last breath. Is that where most people first got to know you on a worldwide scale?
A lot did at that time. Yes, people still say that to me to this day. We had built up the organization prior to that, but the Terri Schiavo tragedy really did get the attention of the world. I'm still in contact with her brother, Bobby. It's beautiful how that family has took the opportunity of that tragedy to launch a worldwide ministry and outreach to people who face similar situations in their own families. But yes, that is where a lot of people first connected with me.
You've never wavered from this mission of life. You know, Mother Teresa called her mission a call within a call. And similarly, I feel the pro-life cause has seemed a very clear directive for you. When did you know this was your mission?
Well, what you said is exactly right. I describe it the same way, a call within a call. I was involved in the pro-life movement since my high school days, and at the very same time I got involved in the movement to end abortion, I also felt the call to the priesthood. So right from the beginning, these two aspects of my vocation were intertwined. I then went into seminary, was participating in pro-life activities while I prepared for the priesthood. And then once I was ordained by Cardinal John O'Connor. Now, those who know of him, he served as Archbishop of New York in the late 80s, right up until his death in the year 2000. He was a strong advocate for the unborn. For him also, this was the number one issue of our time. So I was in the right place at the right time. He nourished that flame of pro-life activism within me. And when I served in the parish to which he first assigned me on Staten Island for several years, my pro-life activity began spreading beyond the bounds of the New York Archdiocese. And then I came to a point, the best way I can describe it is it was an alarm going off in my mind that this abortion problem is truly a Holocaust, that nothing is taking more human life, no victims are more defenseless, and no problem is more important to solve than this one. I came to the point, in my own mind and heart and prayers, that I needed to give myself full time to the defense of the unborn. So what I had to do, of course, as a priest serving in a parish, was to go to the cardinal and ask his permission. I had set up the meeting, but before I actually had the meeting, this priest from California called me. There was a Priests for Life already established. This priest, his mom, who had lost her husband, decided to enter religious life, and she joined up with Cardinal O'Connor in the Sisters of Life, which he had announced around 1990 to 1991. When I heard about the Sisters of Life, I said, there needs to be something similar for priests. Well, this priest thought the same way. He and some of his colleagues got Priests for Life started. So long story short, I joined up with them, but then he called me, not knowing I was going to meet with the cardinal, and he said, I'm going into military service. We're going to need a new head of Priests for Life. So I said, wow, this is perfect timing. So I asked the cardinal if my full-time pro-life work could be with Priests for Life. He said yes, and I've been doing it ever since 1993.
Praise the Lord. It sounds like at that moment, it was very clear through God's providence that he had prepared you for this.
Yes, it was very clear, crystal clear. I have never had one moment of doubt either about the call to full-time pro-life work nor about the call to my priesthood. Every day, I can say very honestly, I'm just as enthusiastic about this work as on the very first day. I have not lost any of the vigor and the enthusiasm to do it.
Thanks be to God, because we need you. You mentioned the word Holocaust. I really appreciate the work of, she's a foreign war correspondent, Marie Colvin, and she died in Syria in 2012. But one of her quotes, she said, why she always goes into these battle zones, she said, these people who have no voice, I feel a moral responsibility towards them. It would be cowardly to ignore them as a journalist. If journalists have a chance to save their lives, they should do so. Now, if we could apply that to the most vulnerable human beings, imagine if journalists covered this, how the world would change and lives would be saved. Why? I mean, we know that it's a diabolical warfare here, but why do you think the mainstream media, decade after decade, will not touch matters of life.
It's very much like President Trump says, if we had an honest media in this country, how much better the country would be. They're dishonest on this issue of abortion and on a whole host of other things as well, because they're pursuing an agenda. Now, the unborn, not only are they the most vulnerable, they're the most forgotten. They're the most neglected. Media will, the political will pretend to be caring for the most vulnerable. They love to talk about human rights. They love to talk about the oppressed, the needy, the poor, but they're ignoring the poorest of the poor and the most needy of the needy. And they do it so deliberately, because even in the context of speaking about serving the most vulnerable, they will neglect the unborn. And you have the, for example, numerous politicians and who will say they're serving the most needy, and they believe in the equality and the dignity of all human life, and yet they vote and work and strive to continue abortion and even to expand it. It's such a contradiction. It's an incredible contradiction. But those who are committed to the abortion industry, those who are committed to politically to continuing abortion, that's the kind of blindness that comes with that terrain. On the other hand, for most of the public, I find that seeing abortion, seeing the victims of abortion, is one of the most effective ways to break through that denial, because people literally say when they see, and we have a special website we set up called Look at Abortion. So when people go to lookatabortion.org, they will see the baby in the womb, they will see what abortion does to the baby. And so many people, when they see that, respond to us by saying, I had no idea that this is what abortion was. I mean, we know on a certain level, well, yes, you know, it ends a pregnancy and so forth, but so does birth. So when we say the word abortion, you know, what is it exactly that we're talking about? And most people have never seen or understood the violence that this simple word refers to. When they see it, that's a whole different story. And then a lot of people wake up.
I did work for a number of years with ICU Mobile, and they are a wonderful pro-life ministry that has an RV, and they essentially go out into inner cities and where abortion rates are high, and they offer ultrasounds. And I think, like you said, not only seeing what happens in an abortion, but what happens in an ultrasound, because so many, and this is what amazes me, you know, there's such an agenda being pushed for sexual education, even in the elementary schools, and yet these women come in and they've never even seen a baby in the womb, and that's basic biology. And we know statistics show that that is an effective tool to have that bond forge with the mother and the baby. But the average person who gets into this dialogue, I always hear, I don't know the right things to say. The arsenal that we need to have at the ready when we're debating this with someone can be really intimidating. Do you have a few maybe nuggets that you could offer to the average layperson who just wants to be a warrior for the pro-life cause, but just feels like it's such an ugly challenge when they get into a person-to-person conversation? Because oftentimes Yes. You think, I'm not going to change anybody's mind.
Well, you can change people's minds. They're very confused about this, and some of them have not thought through the most elementary parts of the argument. Now, one of the things you have to realize is it's all the evidence is on your side. The science, start with the science, for example. And when people say, well, you know, they start saying why they think abortion is okay. And you say, well, you know, what is it exactly in the womb of a pregnant mother? What is it exactly? And you ask them questions. If you just try to explain your position, then you're just asking the other person to listen to you, and people can easily tune you out, or you could be speaking and they're thinking about something else. But it's very hard for a person to say, I don't want you to listen to me. So if you ask them a question, first, you're forcing them to think through the issue. And secondly, you're showing them the respect of saying, listen, I really want to know what you think. So if you start by asking them a couple of simple questions, you know, what is this in the womb? Now, if they start just saying things like, well, it's a piece of tissue, it's a potential life, it's something like that, I say to them, well, this is not a question that hasn't been answered by science. Look up an embryology website. What does basic biology teach us in high school? When did your human life begin? We know the answers to these questions. You know, people like to pretend that we don't know. So a lot of the argumentation back and forth about this issue is really just a pretense on the part of those who oppose us, a pretense that they don't know it or that we don't know it. They'll say things like, oh, well, we really don't know when life begins. That statement is nonsense. You might as well say the earth is flat. You know, it's like, well, we want to say to them, catch up with the times. Of course we know that this is a human being. And then, of course, they'll go into all different kinds of arguments. And one of the key helpful thoughts to keep in mind in talking about this is that whatever reason a person might give to justify an abortion, ask them if that therefore would justify killing a newborn. Because very, very often, they're going to prove too much. In other words, if they justify killing the child in the womb, their argument would likely justify it, if it were correct, which it's not, justify killing the baby outside the womb, but they don't want to go that far. But you have to show them the contradiction. So, for example, oh, well, you know, I don't believe in forcing a woman to give birth if she's too young, or if she's too poor, or if she has too many other children already. Well, let's just think about those three things. Too young, too poor, too many children already. Okay, so the baby is born. Do those three situations still apply? Yeah, they do. She's not that much older. She does not necessarily any wealthier. And the other children still exist too. So do those three circumstances, maybe all of them happening at the same time, justify killing the newborn? Then don't try to use them to justify killing the very same child a couple of months earlier. Those are some of the helpful avenues. And then the third one is, look, have you ever seen an abortion? Ask them that question and then refer them to a website like lookatabortion.org, because most of those who are arguing in favor of it, A, they have not seen it, and B, if they go see it first, I can have the conversation with you. It may be a very different kind of conversation.
So much of what you said there, we know, but just to underscore and be reminded, I think gives us renewed energy to go out, because this is the preeminent issue of our time. And even the bishops have remained steadfast on that. But speaking of that, because we know there's a lot going on there, this is such a difficult trial for the faithful right now. And we've seen that with Joe Biden, who says he's Catholic and aligning himself with someone like Kamala Harris, who is clearly the most pro-abortion candidate that I've seen, I think, in recent times. And I did take questions from listeners, and I wanted to ask you something to this point from Matthew. And he says, Father Pavone, how do I balance being a Catholic gentleman and a spiritual warrior? The latter sometimes makes me consider what's more powerful, the sword or the rosary?
Well, we need both. We need both in the sense that this is warfare. It's warfare on many different levels. And the spirit by which we are gentle and kind, forgiving and tolerant is the very same spirit by which we are strong and prophetic. It's really the same spirit. And that's the essence of understanding how to balance what we often experience as two very different spirits pulling us in different directions. It's two sides of the same coin. We have a passion for the truth. So, taking that as an example, part of the truth is that every person is loved God. And so when we're passionate for the truth, first of all, we know that the people we're speaking to, or the people we're dealing with, or the people who may be opposing us, we know who they are. They are loved by God as well. Therefore, they are loved by us. But it's that very passion that both helps us respect them and defend the truth against anything that they might say or do. The people you mentioned, for example, Biden and Harris, and in fact, it's a problem with the entire Democrat Party, that they have embraced evil. You know, there is such as an evil political party. And this is where in the elections, you know, things have gotten so confused, because so many people who are dedicated to fighting evil, as all of us in the church are explicitly publicly committed to be, feel like they can't say anything political. It's like, well, wait a minute. What happens if the political and the evil come together? Are we then to keep quiet? I don't think so. But in taking that stance against evil and being willing to point it out, that is not a disrespect for the persons involved. In fact, the very reason that we're pointing it out is that we ultimately want the conversion and salvation of those very same people. And in the end, those who do come to the side of truth and justice and life will thank us profusely for being so strong.
It's true. It is an act of love. But we're also, you know, you're talking about balancing charity and justice. We need to speak truthfully, but when we do, we're called bigots or we're called intolerant and threatened with violence. And it's interesting because just over the weekend, my family and I, we were watching The Darkest Hour. It's the movie about Winston Churchill. And in the film, he says something that I've really been reflecting on a lot. He says, "Nations which go down fighting rise again, and those that surrender tamely are finished." This, I think, speaks to the great drama that's going on in the Christian heart right now, because we don't want to divide people by being mean or by having people think that we're the letter of the law and that we're not charitable. But at the same time, by negotiating with evil, implicit in that. And I think that that's kind of what Matt was trying to say here is, I am praying, but I also, when are we allowed to really be forceful with the truths that Jesus has deposited into our church and our faith?
Right. He commands us to be all the time. You see, we have to be careful not to accept the categories and definitions of the world. The world is going to put, you know, for example, divisiveness. We hear a lot about divisiveness, and we hear a lot of lamenting about how divided our nation is, even within our church and whatnot. But my friends, don't be afraid of division. The thing that should concern us is not that there is division. The thing that should concern us is that we are on the right side of that division. The thinking of the world is, oh, well, let's all get along, until they want to press, of course, what they believe in. But, oh, well, let's all get along. Let's not anybody upset one another. Where in the Gospels do we read that exactly? What chapter of the Catechism do we find that? We find just the opposite. Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace, but division. And it's the fundamental division that always exists between good and evil, truth and falsehood, grace and sin. That's an eternal division. Gospels tell us that when the light came into the world, Jesus Christ, some preferred darkness. If some prefer darkness, there's also always going to be that division. And the ones that prefer darkness are going to hate the light, and they're going to try to extinguish the light. So we need to not be concerned that there is division. We need to be on the right side of the division, and we need to keep bearing witness to the truth. Because if people are going to unite, they have to unite around something. And the something around which they are to unite is precisely the truth, the grace, the love to which we bear witness.
That is powerful. I'm taking notes as you're talking. I need to underscore that myself. To that point, you are the boots on the ground every day. So faithfully for decades, this has been your mission. What is your sense now? We've had some tremendous victories with the Supreme Court Justice that was just appointed, Amy Coney Barrett, and with Planned Parenthood being defunded also in the election. I think it was Louisiana and the amendment that passed that right. Abortion is not a constitutional right. So Good things are happening, but we're also still in a state of great turmoil, and we're hearing a lot even about the Great Reset. So I think people are fearful because we know in Christ there is victory. But you just don't know, I think as C.S. Lewis says, how painful it's going to be in the process. And we signed up for this. But what message would you say for those that just feel so shaken? You know, there are divisions in our own homes, in our parishes, in our nation, in our church. There always has been to some degree from the beginning. But any words that you might offer to reset our heart?
Let me talk from the perspective of American Catholics in the United States. We have the most important pivotal moment right now that we've had since the Civil War in terms of the way our country is set to choose one path or another. And it's a choice that's bigger than any election, although this election has been one of the most consequential of our lifetimes. But it's the way that this election has been conducted. It's been so intense. More people came out to vote than in any other election in history, and we anticipated that. And part of it was because so many voters understood that we weren't just choosing different policies. We were choosing between different principles. We weren't just choosing between different parties. We were choosing between different visions of America. And the movement, on behalf of those of us who understand that you can be a faithful Catholic and a good citizen and a patriotic American, those things do fit together. For those of us that brought that spirit in to this election and said, look, we're working to defend the principles our country was founded on, which are very much the principles of the gospel, because our founders were believers, that we who are working to defend basics in our society, like law and order, truth, the valuing of our history rather than the rewriting of it, and judges, like you mentioned about the courts, judges who are going to rule justly rather than try to be despots. For us, this battle does not end with any election. It's a movement. It's a movement that has to continue and that will continue. And I mean, if you're just talking about a political campaigns come and they go and they start and they end, but movements whereby citizens are tapping into foundational principles, this remains. And this election, really, this election cycle has generated a movement that is continuing in our country. And I really see it as, you know, the truths of the church that we're always trying to defend and the truths and principles of America that we're always trying to defend being defended together, because they very much go together. And we're at a point where none of the zeal, none of the effort, none of the fervor with which we engaged this recent election needs to or should disappear. We're fighting on in a very powerful way.
Absolutely. I know we have to wrap up. I have just two more quick questions from listeners. One is from Ken. He writes, Father, is it wrong for me to qualify my prayers for Pope Francis and some bishops and priests with something like this? Quote, Lord, if this request from Pope Francis or bishop or father is in accord with thy will and the sacred deposit of faith, until the current papacy, he says, I would not have used a qualifying question.
Well, it really always needs to be like that. You know, one of the titles of the Pope is the Vicar of Christ, right? What does that mean? It's a referential term. It's referring to Christ. He is the author of our faith, not any human being. Any bishop, any priest. You know, even Jesus himself said, my teaching is not my own. Remember when he said that? And when he referred to the Holy Spirit, he said he will not speak on his own. So both the Son and the Spirit are referential back to the Father. They are conveying what the Father has revealed. The Spirit is conveying what the Son has taught. So how much more for us, whether we're a deacon, a priest, a bishop, a cardinal, a pope, how much more for us is it true that our teaching is not our own? Any one of us, priest, bishop, pope, we all have our own personality. We all have our own opinions on many things. Those things don't constitute the faith. When we're in our official role, I mean, when I get up and speak from the pulpit, I'm ordained to proclaim the faith, not my own ideas. And I certainly am not free to either withhold or to dilute or to change anything about the faith or the scriptures or the gospel or the church's teaching. If that's true for us as priests, it's true also for the Pope. So yes, and by the way, it's no big mystery that, you know, if we hear a priest saying something that's contrary to the faith, whoever he is, it's no mystery what the faith says. The Pope doesn't have any more chapters of the Bible or the catechism than you have. The beautiful thing about our faith is that it's all open for all of us to know from A to Z. And so what we always have to be thinking about in our ordained ministers is, are they teaching what the church has always taught? Because that's the only thing we can teach. What has the church always taught?
Absolutely. However, it is becoming more difficult when the truth is buried or convoluted. And recently there were comments, remarks from Holy Father that caused a lot of controversy regarding same-sex attraction and gay marriage. And I had engaged in a few discussions, and I was going to, I think, Google to kind of get some good solid sources. And I feel like Google suppressed the information, because what came up was much different than what I expected in terms of church teaching on homosexuality. And usually I would just type in something and the catechism or maybe something from Catholic Answers would come up. And instead there were a lot of slanted articles that came up. And I thought, oh, someone who's either unformed or malformed in my faith, this is what I'm going to be seeing, and possibly think that this is what the church teaches. They were articles or columns. And so I think that's what's so heartbreaking about where we are now. I do know those with same-sex attraction who have remained celibate in chaste, almost at the cost of sweating blood, because it's such a difficult thing. And then to have some of these contrasting statements, it's really painful, because they think, well, then, did I even need to live this way? So I think for me, that's where my heartbreak comes in. And I know so many where you're trying so hard every day to be faithful, and then you hear different messages, even within our own church. And that even goes from not using artificial birth control to IVF and things that even the church has been less likely to talk about boldly in recent years.
Well, and don't be afraid to point out to people, because where someone responsible for teaching the truth doesn't teach it, we all can step in and pick up the slack. Don't be afraid to point out when a particular statement is not worthy of any kind of acceptance. The church's teachings on these things does not change, has not changed, and if someone suggests that it is changing, nobody has the authority to change it. And so we simply continue to bear witness to it. We continue to point it out. And for those who say, oh, but that was the Pope, that was the Pope. No, not if it's something that is not consistent with what the church teaches. That's just a man speaking. This is how we have to navigate through this. You know, sometimes people ask, well, what did the Pope mean when he said this or that or the other thing? I said, listen, I don't know. It's perfectly okay not to know what the Pope meant when he said a certain thing, but there's never any reason to feel that we don't know what the faith says. Because what the faith says, again, it's crystal clear.
Amen. Okay, as we conclude, last question. It is from Sandy. She says, Father, what prayer can we pray for you and priests for life daily? Right now, I feel it, but have a faith or prayer.
Well, actually, the divine... perfect. You know why? Because when the Lord gave that to St. Faustina, he said, this, of course, is for mercy for the sins of the whole world. But she said to her confessor, particularly for the sin of abortion. That was in particular in her mind, in our Lord's mind and heart, as it still is today. So in praying the chaplet, we really appreciate the remembrance in your prayers, because again, we're devoted in our ministry to this full-time focus on this number one evil in our midst, abortion. And the other reason why that's so appropriate to use as you pray for us is that we oversee the world's largest ministry for healing after abortion. As you said, Brooke, in your introduction, I am pastoral director both of Rachel's Vineyard and Silent No More. And these are big ministries to help those that are wounded by abortion, the moms, but also the dads and the families and the grandparents and everyone else involved. So thank you for your prayers for us, but that would be a very particular devotion. Stick with it.
And as Christmas is coming up, that would be a wonderful gift to donate, to make an offering. How can we support your ministry and your work?
Well, our main website is endabortion.us, and there you will find links to these various other ministries that are under our umbrella. And there you will also see an opportunity to donate to us, sign up for our emails, watch our daily broadcasts. We have daily programming and podcasts and things like that. .us. We look forward, friends, to connecting with all of you.
God bless you. Thank you. St. Michael, defend us in battle, and we have got your back, Father. We thank you for what you do. So many legions of mothers, grandmothers, fathers love and pray for you and appreciate your work. I hope that you feel that, and we will continue to pray.
I sure do. I'm just going to say that I feel it very much, and that's what sustained us all these years. So thank you, and it's mutual.
Thank you again to Father Frank Pavone, and just to reiterate, the priestsforlife.org website is probably the best place that you can go to learn more, to pray, to get in touch, and to give to the work of Priests for Life.
So I'm really excited about the next few shows in particular coming up because I love a theme. And so whenever we're in Lent or Advent, it's just such a rich opportunity to draw from an endless supply of beauty and symbolism. And so we're going to do that with Gwyneth Thompson Briggs. She is a sacred artist in the Western tradition of the masters Michelangelo and Leonardo da Vinci. And I got goosebumps during our conversation to hear her talk about the process, the creative process, receiving a commission, studying the great saints, the hagiography. So there again, we're taking like a little mini Advent pilgrimage. And I'm really excited for you to hear that program as well. And then again, the week after that is going to be Shibley Kando, my friend living in Bethlehem, talking about, as a Christian in the West Bank, how we can draw deeper into not only the season of Advent and Christmas up to Epiphany, but what being a Christian is like in that part of the world as well. So a lot of good stuff coming up. Thank you for being a part of the show. And a big thank you to my producer as well for his dynamic skills and quick work. Mark Cumming is a producer extraordinaire. So for any needs you might have, audio, video-wise, check him out at cumminghomestudio.com. Until next time, friends, God bless you. Peace and love.